Let's continue to worship God in word. We're going to look at the first book in the Bible, Genesis. So you can turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. And this is what it says. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my vow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the vow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the vow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Well, as you all know, we've been having a lot of rain, a lot of flooding in the Bay Area, South Bay, Tri-Valley area, parts of Santa Cruz, Capitola, and so, but nothing is compared to what we just read in the scripture here, and so Pastor is going to break it down for us, and he titled this morning's passage, "Two Everlasting Covenants, One in the Clouds, and One at the Cross." Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie. And good morning!
Good morning!
It is indeed a good morning because God has established the new covenant, and through the new covenant has given us Jesus Christ. That is indeed amazing that God has established such a covenant that he offers us salvation through his work, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can't contribute anything to this new covenant. He does everything that is necessary for us to be saved, including giving us faith in him so that we might be saved. And it all began here in Genesis. God gives his first covenant in the Bible to Noah, and through Noah to the world, to everyone who would exist after Noah. He gives a promise that he will not judge us again the way he did in the flood. And it is because he no longer judges us until the second coming of Jesus that we have time to believe and time to repent. He will not again destroy the world in a great flood. He withholds his judgment throughout the entire time period of the Bible, throughout all history. He withholds his judgment so that we might have faith in him and ultimately faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and be saved through his last covenant, what the Bible calls the new covenant. So from first covenant to last covenant, he shows mercy, kindness, love to all of us because we deserve the same judgment that the world received in the flood. We deserve it. Yet he shows us kindness by giving us time to come to him, to repent. And then he gives us Jesus. And through Jesus, he guarantees the faith of those who will believe in him in his last covenant, the new covenant. So let us look today at this covenant, the first covenant that God makes with Noah and with the world, and see how it connects to the new covenant of Christ, the new covenant of the gospel. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, you are so merciful, you are so kind, you are also just, Father, and you would be just not to save Noah and his family, to just destroy humanity completely from the very beginning in judgment for their sin, Father. But you did save Noah and his family, and you save many of us as well through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. How amazing it is that you love us and have mercy on us, Father, that all we need to do is to believe. And we would not believe on our own if it weren't for what you do in the new covenant, Father. You reach out to us first. You love us first. You change our heart when we would not change our own, Father. If there's anyone here today that does not believe in you, and surely there must be, Father, change their heart. Work your new covenant for them. And for those of us who already believe, make us more like Jesus, Father. Work through your Spirit, the Spirit that you sent through your new covenant, Father, to change our hearts and make us more like Jesus. Father, help us believe, help us trust, help us to love you and love one another, Father, through the work of your Spirit in the promise of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start today in Genesis 8. We're picking up where we left off last time in Genesis 6 and 7. Genesis 8, verses 1 through 5. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters of the flood subsided. The fountains of the deep that had burst forth, and the windows of heavens that had been opened were closed. The rains from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark, which was carrying Noah and his family and the animals, came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So after the terrible judgment of God had fallen on the earth through the great flood that had lasted 40 days and 40 nights, Noah and his family had been saved on the ark. As the ark floated on the top of the waters, all people had perished under the wrath of God in the flood. But God's mercy continued on Noah and his family, along with all the animals that were in the ark with him. Just as God had caused the great storm to come and bring the monstrous flood on the earth, now God caused a wind to blow over the earth so that the waters of the flood began to subside. God's sovereign power began to restrain the rains coming from the heavens. He closed the fountains of the deep that had burst forth, and also closed the windows of the heavens. There would be no more rain at this time. There would be no more judgment at this time. God had relented for the sake of Noah and his family. The waters began to recede after 150 days. All life on the earth had died under the judgment of God. The waters abated in the seventh month, on the 17th day, as the ark settled down to rest in the mountains of Ararat. The Bible gives us the exact day and the exact time and the exact place because this was an exact event that really happened in history. We even know here when the tops of the mountains were first seen by Noah and his family. Genesis 8, 6 through 9 goes on. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and the dove returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. Noah waited for 40 days as the waters began to recede. Then he took one of the ravens that had come with him on the ark and sent it out. The raven did not yet find dry land. After that, Noah sent forth a dove to see whether it would discover dry land among the waters of the flood. Yet the dove was not able to find anywhere to land either, so she returned to the ark unsuccessful. Noah received the dove back into the ark. Genesis 8, 10 through 12 continues the story. Noah waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. Noah waited another week because the birds he had sent out had been unable to discover any dry land. He knew God's promise that they would survive and had great faith in that promise. So Noah sent out another dove to seek and discover land. The dove came back with an olive leaf in her mouth. indicating that the earth was beginning to recover. A final dove that was sent out did not return. The waters had finally subsided. Genesis 8, 13 and 14. In the 601st year of Noah's life, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. The Word of God tells us an exact date for when the waters had dried out from the flood, so that we can know that this is real history being recorded. Noah had survived the flood and escape the judgment of God because of his faith. Genesis 8, 15 through 19 goes on. Then God spoke to Noah and said, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. God spoke to Noah and told him that he could now leave the ark and begin to build a new life after the flood. Everyone Noah had ever known, other than his family, was now dead because of God's judgment. Noah and his family were the only living people on the entire earth. The animals that had survived on the ark were the only living animals that existed. God blessed those animals by empowering them to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. God's guiding hand would cause these animals to reproduce and become the animal population for the entire planet. Every living person and animal went out of the ark and started their new life. Genesis 8, 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains," until Jesus comes back, "seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." The first thing that Noah did when he started his new life after escaping the judgment of God because of God's great mercy was to worship him. By faith, Noah made some burnt offerings with some of the animals that God had provided. Though God's heart had been filled with regret when he had set himself to destroy the world because of the great evil of mankind, God's heart was now pleased with the faith of his servant Noah as he made sacrifice to him. God's heart had always been set on Noah, as he had freely chosen to show favor to him. And now, Noah's heart was set on pleasing God. The aroma of the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in Noah's heart pleased God. God made a promise to himself in his heart. Although the destruction of the world and the judgment of humanity had been part of his plan, he would never curse the ground again in this way because of the evil, wicked hearts of man. Yes, the intention of man's heart is still evil from his youth. We still deserve his judgment. But rather than destroy all mankind again in this way, God would bring about his plan to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem for himself a people that, due to the work of Jesus, would be redeemed, and their hearts would no longer be evil through faith in him. God would do the work necessary to save his people. Until the return of Jesus Christ, there would never be a catastrophic flood like this one ever again. The earth would not face this kind of judgment until the time of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, when there would be a new heavens and a new earth. Genesis 9, 1 through 3. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be seen upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." As God had blessed Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation, God blessed Noah and his sons with a similar blessing. They would multiply and have many descendants. As Adam and Eve had been the parents of the whole human race, now Noah and his sons would be the parents of all human beings to come after them. In God's judgment, the flood had wiped out the entire human race, except for Noah's family. So now there would be a fresh start for humanity. God also offered something new to Noah and his family. All the animals and the fish would be given to them and the human race as food. Before the flood, mankind had eaten only plants, but now every kind of life, including animals and fish, would be blessed by God for people to eat. Genesis 9, 4 through 7. "But," God said, "you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. However, God did have certain standards for eating animals. When someone ate an animal, they were not to consume the blood. This command was a foreshadowing of the food laws, which were part of God's law for his people, Israel. God also established the first law against murder here after the flood. Before the flood, man had been known for the violence in his heart against others. Now God would require a death penalty for anyone who killed another person. If one man shed the blood of another, his blood would be shed by others as a punishment for this murder. God gave a reason for this just penalty. It was because he had made man in his own image. The life of a man or woman has great value to God. This value is not because of some independent value that a person has as an individual, but because of the value of God himself. We have value because we reflect the image of God, who has ultimate value. Therefore, when someone seeks to harm us, they seek to harm someone who bears the image of God. God also blessed them again by saying that they would be fruitful and increase greatly in number over all the earth and multiply as a people in it. Genesis 9, 8 through 11. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as have come out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Right here, after the flood, after God's judgment of the earth, God made his first covenant with humanity. A covenant is like a contract that is made in the Bible. Like a contract, it can be either kept or it can be broken. When God makes a covenant, it can either be something that only he needs to keep, which is an unconditional covenant, or it can be something that we will have to keep in order for him to keep his side of the covenant, or a conditional covenant. This covenant, the Noahic covenant, is an unconditional covenant. God promises to keep it no matter what happens, no matter what man does. It does not depend upon anything we do, but simply upon what God has promised to do. Another covenant, the Mosaic covenant, where God gave the law, is a conditional covenant, meaning God will only bless those who keep the law perfectly, which no one can do except for one person, Jesus Christ. Without the ability to keep the law, we are all ultimately condemned to judgment. Here in the Noahic covenant, God promises unconditionally to Noah, all his descendants, and also to all the living creatures, that he will never again send a flood as judgment to cut off all life on earth and destroy it like he did with the flood. God will not repeat this type of judgment again, though there is a coming judgment that will be different and even greater than the judgment in Noah's day. This will take place when Jesus returns, and every single person who ever existed will face the judgment of Jesus Christ, who is God himself and the King of the universe. Genesis 9, 12 and 13. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow or rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." God has sealed this unconditional covenant, this unconditional contract in the Bible, with a sign. The sign that God will keep the Noahic covenant is a rainbow in the sky. Whenever we see the rainbow, we are to remember the mercy of God in never judging the earth again by an all-consuming, life-destroying, worldwide flood. And as we remember God's mercy to the earth, we should remember that there is also an escape from the coming judgment of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. Genesis 9, 14 through 17. God said, "When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between me, God, and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, this bow is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The rain that had destroyed the earth and all the life on earth, including all humanity, had been seen coming from the clouds. Now, when God brings rain clouds over the earth, now people can know from the appearance of the rainbow that he will not destroy the earth in this way again. God himself will remember his unconditional covenant as he puts the rainbow in the clouds. The waters of a flood will never again be the cause of the destruction of all life on earth. God made this promise through an everlasting covenant, the Noahic covenant, and he has never broken it to this day. He will always keep his promise. So you might ask, why is it important to us that God has kept his covenant with Noah and the earth? Why does it matter to us today that he's not going to flood the earth and destroy all life and judge the earth in this way again? Why is it good that he's kept it? It doesn't matter simply because we might be worried about another worldwide flood, especially since there is a greater judgment yet to come when Jesus returns. So why is it important that God keeps this promise? Because when God makes an unconditional covenant, he always keeps it. He never breaks his promises. And there is an even greater unconditional covenant that God has made. The most important contract or covenant that anyone has ever made. The Word of God calls it the new covenant, the final covenant in the Bible that God makes. Let's look at this covenant in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke." You see, a conditional covenant. "Though I was their husband, declares the Lord." God promised a new covenant, the new covenant, to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. This new covenant would not be like the covenant he had given them when he brought Israel out of slavery from Egypt. This old covenant was a conditional covenant. Israel had broken this covenant by not obeying what they promised to obey, which was the law. When anyone promises to earn their relationship with God through obedience to his law, it will always end in failure. Even though God had agreed to be their husband or their God, they had failed to keep that covenant, known as the Mosaic covenant, because God gave it to Moses. The covenant of the law. What we can learn from this is that we cannot be saved by trying to be morally upright or trying to keep God's moral commands. None of us can get to heaven by being good people because we cannot keep God's righteousness perfectly. We end up breaking our end of the bargain just like Israel did. No conditional covenant will help us. We need an unconditional covenant. Jeremiah 31 goes on, verses 33 and 34. God says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me," God says. "From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So here the prophet Jeremiah promises the people of Israel a new covenant, one where God himself will put his law within the hearts of those people who he makes the covenant with. The law will be written in their hearts, in their minds, so that they can keep it internally. They will obey God from the inside out instead of just trying to obey on the outside. God will be the God of those he makes this new covenant with. They shall be his people. And no one will have to teach others about obedience to God anymore. No one will have to tell others to know who God is, because all the people who receive this covenant will know God totally and personally. This is because God will forgive all the sins of the people who receive the promise of this new covenant. God will never remind them or anyone else of their sin ever again. This new covenant, promised again and again in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus tells us of the new covenant during the Lord's Supper, the same Lord's Supper we partake in each month. Luke 22:19-20. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup that they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The cup that is poured out for God's people, Christians, is the new covenant in Christ's blood. The blood of Christ is the centerpiece of the new covenant. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, explains, Hebrews 9:13-14. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," which is the Old Testament sacrifices, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" While the Old Testament sacrifices might have had a purpose, ultimately the law was broken by Israel. We too cannot keep the law. The blood of bulls and goats cannot save us. Trying to be a moral and upright person with God cannot save us. But the blood of Christ shed as he died on the cross, his resurrection through the power of the eternal Holy Spirit, and his perfect righteous life that is without blemish before God, can purify our conscience and cause us to move from dead, useless works into true service to the living God. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus can bring us into the unconditional new covenant of Jesus Christ, bring us the forgiveness of sins, and through the work of the Spirit, make us truly righteous. You see, we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. We have not been perfectly righteous and moral. And because of that, we deserve this judgment, the same judgment that fell on the world when the flood came. We deserve an even greater judgment. We deserve to suffer in eternal hell because we have not honored an infinite God, a truly righteous God. But there is hope, because Jesus became a man so that he might bring the new covenant. He lived a perfectly righteous, holy life because he is God and he can. And when we trust in his perfect, righteous, holy life, we receive the blessing of the new covenant. We receive his righteousness as our own, and we can stand before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve, that punishment of eternal hell, that judgment that we will face without him. And when he took that punishment, if we trust in him, believe in him, have faith in him, he takes that punishment in our place and we no longer have to receive it. So we have his righteousness in his righteous life. We have his atoning death, taking the punishment for our sin, where he takes hell upon himself in our place if we will believe in him. And then his resurrection. His resurrection, he rose from the dead on the third day. And by trusting in his resurrection, we receive this new covenant life, where suddenly we are obeying God internally from our heart, because we're believing in the power of his resurrection. And through the Holy Spirit, that power comes into our heart and changes us to make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:15 concludes, "Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called by God, may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death, Jesus' death, has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant," or the covenant of the law that we cannot obey. Jesus mediates, or brings to all who believe in him, the new covenant. All those who are called by God into this unconditional covenant, this unconditional promise, this unconditional contract, will receive the promised inheritance because of Christ's death that redeems from transgressions and sins that are committed when we break the Mosaic covenant, when we break his law. 2 points of application. The nature of a conditional covenant is that we must keep it in order for us to receive the benefits of that covenant. Like a broken contract, a covenant we fail to keep is ultimately useless to us. Trying to keep a moral lifestyle or trying to keep all of God's law in order to earn entrance into heaven results in a broken covenant, a broken contract. The end of that attempt is judgment and hell. Give up on trying to keep his law in your own strength. You will fail. Last application. The nature of an unconditional covenant is that God is the one who keeps it, and his promise cannot be broken. The new covenant fulfilled in the blood of Christ guarantees not only the salvation of those who receive it, but also guarantees new spiritual life and real obedience from the heart for all those who believe in Jesus. So repent of your sin and trust Jesus for the promise of the new covenant. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we, all of us hearing this message today, hearing these scriptures, hearing your word, would be recipients of your new covenant, Father, that we would trust you, that we would repent of our sin, and that not only having been forgiven from our sins, would walk in new spiritual life, Father, which is the only real outcome of the new covenant. That's the only evidence that we have received it. Father, help us believe, repent, and obey you through the work of your Spirit. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.